You're listening to Faith Conversations. Today we're speaking with Chris C., who's a pastor and a church planter, and his most recent book is called The Gospel According to Jesus, A Faith That Restores All Things. Chris, you talk in the book about the concept of justification, which is a really important biblical word. It's related to righteousness, and people that come in particular from a classical Protestant background, they understand justification to be right dead center of getting a right relationship with God, but there's a lot of misconceptions with it too. Tell us how we should understand what it means to be justified before God.
Well, I think where we've missed a bit at times, I think especially as Protestants, our understanding of justification is that we have thought of it just as a verdict, almost a court decree that God has made us right. And that is absolutely true. But it's also true that God is not just moving on an individual level, but on a cosmic level, that God is making all things right. He's restoring literally all relationships. And so when we begin to see justification as, and this is justification all based on our definition of righteousness. So I think the best definition of righteousness, again, it's not about what we almost think of as holiness or personal piety or rule keeping. It's God's restorative justice, that God's at work restoring all things in the world. And that means he's restoring our hearts and our lives. He's restoring our relationships. He's also restoring creation itself, the scriptures tell us. And so as we see justification as God's movement to restore all that's broken, we get a much better grasp of what the church is supposed to be up to and what we get to join in with.
I think people understand the idea of restoration, Chris. When you say restorative justice, what kind of justice? Justice for whom?
It ultimately has to be justice for all. You know, the scriptures deal a great deal with what it means for us to seek justice for the poor, that the gospel is actually good news to the poor. And this is who Jesus was addressing and speaking to. And for those of us in the West, we've got to acknowledge we're all rich, all of us. We're the people Jesus was talking about where he was saying, it's going to be really hard for you guys. It's going to be like a camel trying to get through the eye of a needle because you've got so much stuff. And again, it's not bad that we have stuff. It's about how we hold it, that we hold it loosely. And when we do, and this is part of the beauty for us, is that when we join with God's redemptive work in the world, we begin to hold what we have in a way that allows us to share it freely. And I think especially as we enter into Advent, our church has been a part of a movement called Advent Conspiracy, where we said as we get close to Christmas, if this is Jesus' birthday, then we ought to give to Jesus instead of each other. And most of us, we really don't need another tie or a leather jacket. In fact, many of us are going to regret that. Our church is up this year. What we're working on is clean water in Haiti. And we're realizing, you know, not one of us 6 months from now is going to look back and go, I wish I had that money back that I gave to Haiti to give clean water. We just will never regret it. We may regret something we bought at Target, and it may end up in a landfill. But
I'm glad you mentioned Advent Conspiracy because it's a unique program. Why don't you just tell us a little bit about what it is, Chris, and where people can find out more about it?
Well, you can go to AdventConspiracy.com, and we've got tons of great short films and stories for people to tell. It started with a couple of pastor friends of mine. When pastors get together, we got to be honest. And one of my good friends just confessed in a moment of weakness. He just said, you know, I hate Christmas. I hate it. I'm done. And it may sound really unchristian to say that, but we knew what he was talking about. You know, we were watching people around the birth of Christ dig deeper and deeper into debt and really move further away from God and begin their year in a really dark place rather than a beautiful place. And we just decided we were going to come back to our church with four main ideas. And this has been tenets of what now has become a movement. Well, a great story last year in Time magazine about it, even people like Whoopi Goldberg, she didn't understand it, but she's talking about it. The main tenets are to say that we worship fully. You can't do the rest of them if you don't do this one, because it all centers in worship of Jesus. That's what Christmas is about, that we'd spend less. But when we say spend less, we're not saying give less. We're actually saying give more. Instead of just buying something, actually engaging people relationally, buying a bag of coffee beans and saying to your dad or your grandfather, I want to sit down and drink this coffee with you. I want to share life and stories together. So we worship fully, we spend less, we give more, and we love all. We realize that we can't celebrate Christmas here in the U.S. and ignore people that are suffering because they don't have access to clean water. And so our primary partner has been a group called Living Water International, and we're working with them to drill wells in places all across the globe and bring clean water in the name of Jesus at Christmas time. And we just think, what could be a better gift for Jesus' birthday, right? Our kids got it better than we did because they went, yeah, I'd be kind of ticked if it was my birthday and nobody gave me gifts. They were just giving them to each other. And they realize, like, yeah, Jesus probably wants to get the gifts. And he tells us in the Bible, if we want to give him gifts, we're to give to the least of these. And so we've been thrilled to see God move in tremendous ways through this journey.
You're listening to Faith Conversations. Today we're speaking with Chris C., who's a pastor and a church planter, and his most recent book is called The Gospel According to Jesus, A Faith That Restores All Things. Chris, the understanding that you have in this book about the gospel not being centered in a rule book or in performance, but in the gift of God in Christ and so on, at a personal level, how did you come to this full understanding, including all of the details? Is it a part of your growing up? Is it things that you were gradually coming to realize as an adult in ministry? What would this world look like to you?
You know, it's both, Miles. That's a great question. Part of it began, really, and I dedicate the book to my parents because my dad's a pastor, my mom, she's a nurse and has run a crisis pregnancy center for most of my life, and I've seen in them, though in the church I've seen a lot of hypocrisy, but I've seen in them a kind of authentic faith that's irrefutable, and throughout my life that's been the case. They love the Lord, they worship God, we all make mistakes, they're honest about their mistakes. And then as I've gotten in the ministry, spend more and more time in Scripture, and then over the last 5 years working on this Bible translation project has immersed me in the Scriptures in a way that I never have been before. And for me, it's in those moments that a lot of these pieces have really come together to say, you know what, this is what I think we're missing. And it's interesting, I've walked through some of these things in the book, just even basic understandings of what sin means. And I think, again, this is a hard one to grasp, but people like Augustine and Martin Luther have been in consensus about what this looks like. We probably don't have time to explain it all, but it's one of the places for people to get the book and be able to say, even these historic understandings, you know, I never really understood. So in some ways, we're kind of going through some faith 101 and things we need to return to that we just haven't taken the time to contemplate deeply.
Let me ask you another question, Chris, on a whole different topic. One of the things we're doing this coming year in the Brook Network is having an international discussion of what spiritual leadership today looks like. There's a classic book by Oswald Sanders written 40 years ago called Spiritual Leadership. And whereas virtually everybody agrees that leadership means influence, spiritual leadership brings God profoundly into that. And my question is, you are a pastor, you're a leader of a movement, you've got a lot of creative dimensions to it. What do you think the needs of people are today, and what do you think spiritual leaders ought to be aiming at beyond just influencing people for the sake of influence?
You know, I think we're seeing this more and more from even the faith leaders of a previous generation that probably would fit a bit closer to kind of corporate leadership. I got to do a book on Enron and many others where I got to examine some corporate leaders, and it's challenging when you're a corporate leader to be able to admit that you're wrong. I think we're seeing a deep desire for people to be able to relate to their leaders in a way that says, hey, I can acknowledge when I fail, I'm not perfect, but I am who I am. I acknowledge my gifts, my strengths, my weaknesses. And what I find is that people are deeply drawn to that, to somebody they feel like can share who they are with. And I think we, as pastors, it's been hard because whether you're a pastor or even, you know, politicians, I think it's similar. There's always people out there that want to beat you up with your brokenness. And if you're in ministry very long, you've experienced it, right? Somebody's come after you in ways that are unkind and unfair. And we almost become like the dog that gets beat too often. You just get a bit afraid at times. And I've been there. I've been there recently. But the truth is, we can't really pastor people unless we embrace what Henry Nouwen talks about as the wounded healer. That it's out of our woundedness. It's out of the fact that we desperately need God's grace that we're able to share it. And if people don't hear that from us, they begin to think we're arrogant and cocky and that we know it all, and we all know that's not true. So as we embrace that sense, and we just are constantly reminding ourselves and the people around it, we are broken sinners in need of grace. In that place, we're growing, we're being redeemed, we're being changed, but we're not perfect yet. But we serve one who is. So praise God for that.
Chris, we're almost out of time. Toward the end of the book, you have something called 10 Commandments of a Shalom Life. Tell us what 10 Commandments of a Shalom Life is all about.
Well, we try to spend some time in the chapters before that explaining shalom and what that means. I mean, this is a word we've often translated as peace, but really, in the fullest understanding, it's wholeness. It's God taking those broken pieces and making it whole. So as a pastor, I get to watch people pretty well, and you get to see people that are doing it well. I get to experience the times in my life where it's coming together. And so I try to lay out these 10 things that I think are really important. And so we may have time to go through a few of them. I mean, one of them is fasting, that this is a scriptural mandate. This is part of what we're supposed to do, and many of us don't do it. Food's a big deal for all of us. It's a really big deal for me as probably an addict in some ways to food. I get great joy from it, and as we should. But I also need times that I need to fast, and I need to not get exactly what I want. The second one, almost almost sounds contradictory, but it's not. It's about feasting. That we need to be a people that fast, and we also need to be a people that feast. I think especially on our Sabbath days, we ought to, as was the case for many of us growing up, where we had our best meal on Sunday. We sat down with family and friends and people that we loved, and we were reminded of God's grace and His goodness. Most of us just eat on the run. We eat just to get by, and we neither feast or fast. And so I'd say those two are really important in kicking it off, that we live in community and we seek brokenness together, that one of the keys is that all of us find a way to put our hands and feet in the dirt. Whether you garden or you go to the beach or you go camping or you just go sit outside and be present. But we need to be present in God's beauty and nature because it's revealing His character and His hope. That we live reconciled to one another, that we live lives that are real. So these are the kind of things that we try to walk through in that last chapter to say this is just really practical things to give you kind of a mandate to leave the book with.
Thank you, Chris, for talking to us today. We'll leave it with two of those Ten Commandments so that people will get the book and read the rest of them. But thank you for your ministry. Thank you for writing the book. And thank you for talking to us today.
It's my pleasure.
Chris C. is the author of The Gospel According to Jesus, A Faith That Restores All Things. You can get the book at your local bookstore, Amazon.com, or other online sources. And check out Chris's ministry down there in Houston. His last name is spelled S-E-A-Y. And you'll enjoy the book and enjoy Advent Conspiracy and other things, too.